the blank, and it says, and Moses was what in all his, Moses was what in all the what of the Egyptians? He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. This is something that we didn't learn in Exodus. We kind of assume it because he was raised in the Egyptian palace. But Stephen, here in this section of Acts, is giving us a little history lesson and tells us that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and that he was what? Mighty in his words and deeds. So this gives us a more fuller picture of who Moses was as he comes into this scene in chapter 2:11. And then in Exodus chapter 2:23-25, we see these verbs in these verses. We learn that God, number one, heard. And number two, we learn that God remembered. And number three, we learn that God saw. And four, God knew, right? Very good. And then in Exodus 3:7-12, it says, summarize each statement God makes about himself. And this correlates with the end of chapter 2 in Exodus. And we learn these I statements that God makes about himself. He says in 3:7, I have seen and I have heard their cry and I know their sufferings. And in 3:8, he says, I have come to deliver. And 9, I've seen the oppression. Excuse me. And 3:10, I will send you. How'd you like to be on the other end of that you? Right. And then number 4, how does God answer Moses' objection in 3:12? Moses says to God, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So we find Moses in chapter 2:11. He's all grown up at the age of 40. Yay. So if you're in your 40s, that means you're all grown up. And he goes out to his people. Now remember, he spent some time with his birth family, his family of origin, as a Hebrew, and then he spent the majority of his time in the palace being raised as an Egyptian. And as we saw, Stephen told us that he had wisdom and Egyptian instruction and that he was mighty in his words and deeds. And he goes out to look around. He goes out to see his people. Stephen also told us that Moses knew he was to be God's deliverer of the Hebrew people. He goes out to the people and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. The scripture says he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And then what does he do? He looks this way and that way. He looks around. Is anybody watching? Is anybody looking? And then he takes matters into his own hand and he strikes down the Egyptian. And then he hides him in the sand. And this word he struck down is the same Hebrew word as the beating, meaning to kill, to smite. This wasn't just a little beat down, you're going to remember me. The object was to kill this man, and Moses did that, and he hit him in the sand. And then the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrew men fighting, and he's trying to be that peacemaker, that deliverer, that leader that God has called him to be. But he has been living where? In the palace. Moses is a Hebrew living in an Egyptian palace. He doesn't know what it's like to live as a Hebrew in Egypt. And so he goes to these two Hebrew men and he tries to break up the fight. And what do they say? Who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you? And Moses realized, these people don't see me like I see me. They don't respect me and they don't honor me. And then what do? They say, are you going to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses knows, they know, they found out. And he realizes his life is in danger, and he flees to Midian, which is where we find him in verse 16. And then in verse 16, it tells us the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and they drew water from the well. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them, and he watered their flock. So we still see this salvation, deliverer, rescuer part of Moses. But he controls his emotions in this incident. He doesn't get out of control. And whatever he does, he rescues these women. They're able to water their flocks. They go home to dad. They tell dad, hey, this guy helped us water the flocks. And this man with seven daughters says, and you left him there? Why didn't you bring this man home? You know? And Moses ends up marrying Zipporah, one of the daughters, and has a child with her. And then we leave him in chapter 2 as a sojourner in a foreign land. And then we pick up the end of chapter 2, one of the most wonderful verses in all of Exodus, I think, in chapter 2, verse 23. We hear that the Israelites are still groaning. Moses is in the wilderness. Moses needs training. He's been in the palace all these years. God still has an assignment for Moses to do. That assignment hasn't changed just because of Moses' sin of murder. But Moses needs training, just like Joseph did. Moses needs to be trained. He needs to be, he needs some humility. His temper needs to be tempered. And so God has put him in this wilderness, Midian, to learn and to be humbled and to change. But conditions for the Israelites have not changed. They are the same. And we find out in verse 23 that after many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he saw the people of Israel, and he knew. And this, like I said, is one of my very favorite verses in all of Hebrews, because we learn, or all of Exodus, excuse me, because we learn that even though the Israelites' circumstances had not changed, and they were praying to God and crying to God and feeling that God had abandoned them, but the scriptures tell us that no, God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. He saw and he knew. They were wondering where God was. Why haven't you rescued us, God? You promised us a savior. You promised us to take us to Cana. We honor and we obey you. Our suffering is almost unbearable. Where are you, God? Have you ever uttered those words? Where are you, God? I know I have. When we left our first church over 20 years ago in Santa Clarita, we left due to extreme conflict. It was a horrible situation. We got hate mail. We got like ransom letters of letters. Somebody cut out words from a magazine and taped on a piece of paper and wrote us a letter and sent us anonymous letters in the mail, hate mail, after we left our church. And I felt like God abandoned me. After all, I had sacrificed so much to be in the ministry, and God allowed this thing to happen. I lost my church, my friends, my family, and my husband was unemployed and now in a deep depression and couldn't get out of bed. And I was ticked at God. And I spent a year, which I call my year of wrestling with the Lord, mad that he had control over this and didn't do anything about it. And he was silent for a year. So I can't imagine the Israelites. Here they are, been in Egypt for 400 years, and now 40 more years after Moses first did his deed, and they hear crickets when they go to talk to God. But we can know, because scripture has told us, that God doesn't abandon us. He hears us, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. And when the scripture talks about God remembering, it's not like he forgot. It wasn't like God looked at me and after a year, when I felt like, you know, I was hearing from God again, that God was like, oh, I forgot all about you, Sandy, sorry. You know, I was busy over here taking care of some wars over in the Middle East, sorry. God doesn't forget like that. But when the scripture tells us that he remembers, it means that he's ready to take action on our behalf. And he is ready to take action on behalf of the Israelites. And so you can know, be assured, be comforted that wherever you are in your life right now, that if you have hardships, that you have suffering, that you've got something that you've been petitioning the Lord about, maybe for a few weeks, months, maybe years, Be assured that God hears your prayers. He has not abandoned you. He knows what you're going through. He sees your sufferings and your hardships. And there's coming a day where He will take action on your behalf. And He's going to do that for the Israelites here. And He does that by getting Moses' attention here in chapter 3. So Moses spends the last 40 years of his life in Midian, working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. He doesn't even have his own company. He's working for his father-in-law. His life in the palace is a distant memory. He spends a long time looking at the back end of a sheep and smelling those sheep. He's lost the trust of Pharaoh, in whose house he was raised. He's lost the trust of his own people. And he's basically living a pretty ordinary, dull life, the life of a shepherd. And in the Egyptian culture, shepherds were the lowliest of people. Shepherds were like nothing. They did not think shepherds were worth anything. And Moses is out trying to find good ground, good food for the sheep to eat, and he sees the sight that he's never seen before, a bush burning that's not being consumed. And he goes over there to see what it is, what we learn in chapter 3. And there in verse 2, there's an angel of the Lord appears to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And Moses said, I'm going to go over there and see this strange sight. Why doesn't the bush burn up? And so God gets Moses' attention. After 40 years of silence, God says, okay, it's time, Moses. Come to me. Moses gets his attention and draws him to himself. And this verse 2 tells us that what was in the bush? It was fire. It wasn't being consumed. So the fire was not using the bush as fuel. The fire was inside the bush. And who was in the fire? The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flames. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. Now, this wasn't a little angel in a golden diaper with wings, okay? This was the angel of the Lord. And in Scripture, when we see that connotation, the angel of the Lord, what we're seeing is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because think about it, this angel is speaking to Moses, and he's speaking as God, not just for God, like Gabriel and Michael do. He's speaking as God. And who can do that? Who can do that for God? Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so we see this beautiful picture already of how God has provided for us a mediator between us and Him. So in this bush is the angel of the Lord speaking as God. And He comes to Moses and calls him and says, Moses, Moses. And so whenever you see in Scripture God or anyone using two names together, Moses, Moses, Peter, Peter, Martha, Martha, pay attention. Because it's as if God or Jesus Himself is putting His two hands on their cheeks. Oops, sorry, the mic. On their cheeks and getting their attention and saying, Sandy, Sandy, you know, look at me, look at me. And so always pay attention to that. And God calls him and says, Moses, Moses. It's a personal call. It's a unique call for Moses. And Moses answers. And God says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. This fire is a symbol of God's holiness. It's a symbol of His glory. It's a symbol of His essence. And Moses cannot go too near because he will be consumed by the fire. And then God tells him to take off his sandals. So this is a good example for us. Maybe this is one of the reasons why Robert Voorhees doesn't wear shoes on Sundays. Because really when he's up there, when that team is up there leading worship, that is holy ground. Wherever Jesus is, that is holy ground. So think about that. If you've got the fire of Jesus, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, wherever you go is holy ground. So Moses takes off his sandals. And God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hides his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, I don't know if you caught this. This is the first time I really caught this in verse 6. We hear that phrase a lot, but God usually says, I am the God of your fathers. But he says in this verse, I am the God of your father to Moses. This call is personal to him. He's calling him back to his father's roots, his father, Aram, the father that raised him for the first probably 6 to 8 years. So he's connecting Moses back to that family of origin, reminding him of his birth, reminding him of his roots, but then reminding him of his larger roots. I'm also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God goes on to tell him, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry, and I know their sufferings, and I've come to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to the land of milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I have come to send you to Pharaoh. I've come to send you. So God calls Moses into his presence and calls him into that intimate relationship with him. And Moses will have that intimate relationship with him for the rest of his life. And this chapter 3 is really the conversion and the call of Moses. He comes, he knows God, he knows about God, but now he comes face to face with the holy God. And this is Moses' conversion. And then God gives him an assignment. He gives him a call. And he says, Moses, I'm calling you to go out to Pharaoh. And what is Moses' response? Who am I? Who am I to do this task? And God's response is, I will be with you. God doesn't say, don't worry, Moses. It's fine. You're an Enneagram 8. You're an INFJ, you're choleric, we've got this covered, you know, you've had all this training in the wilderness and in the palace, you can do this. God says no. He doesn't even answer that question. He says, I am with you. You know, ladies, there's a lot of Christian Bible studies and books out there. In fact, there's a book on that's been on the Christian bestseller list for a year and a half, that tells us we are enough. We are enough. Whatever we want to do. We can dream our dreams. We can make them happen. If we just put on our big girl panties, we can do it. But the reality is, you can't. I can't. Moses can't. We are not enough. That's why we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us we are not enough, but God is. And then God's answer to Moses is, who am I to go? God says, I will be with you. And it's the same for us. Moses' second problem was his lack of knowledge. When God tells him what the assignment is, Moses says, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? What's your name? And God utters the most beautiful words in Scripture, I think. He says, I am who I am. I am who I am. God says, no one is going to define me. I am being who I am being. I be who I be. You know, all of us get our identity from other people. God gets his identity from no one. Some of the things that God's name means, he's creator. He's made everything. He's dependent on no one. He's dependent on no one and nothing. He's eternal. He's limitless. He's not bound by time. He is in the past. Not just that he was in the past. He is in the past. He is in the present. He is in the future. He displays his greatness and his worth. He's infinite. He has no limits. God is our author. And because he is our author, he demands all authority. And because of that, we owe him all our obedience. God is self-existent and self-sufficient, and he's sovereign, and he's transcendent, and he's truthful. He is truth. And so Moses is learning all these characteristics of God in this encounter that he's having with God. We see here that with every problem or excuse that Moses brings up, and next week we're going to see three more excuses that Moses brings up, with every excuse that Moses brings up, God offers himself as the solution. When Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "I'll go with you." When Moses says, "I don't know your name," God says, "I am." And we learn that God is and always will be the God who never changes, the God who's victorious, the promise-keeping, promise-making, victorious, transforming God. And then God tells Moses to go. And here's the scary part for Moses and for us. When God gives us an assignment or a calling, so I like to use that word assignment because sometimes that word calling scares us. We think, well, that's Pastor Mike or that's Shelanie or that's somebody in ministry. They have a calling. I'm just a normal person. But I like to use that word assignment because we all have an assignment from God, whether it's parenting children at home, whether it's working outside the home as a teacher, as a nurse, as a secretary, as a horticulturist, I'm not sure what Mariana's title is, an insurance person. We all have an assignment from God. And the scary thing is that whatever assignment that God gives you, I can guarantee you, you're not qualified for it. He always will give you an assignment that you can't do, because he wants you to depend fully on him to bridge the gap between your gifts and the assignment. He's going to fill that gap. And he's going to do the same thing with Moses. God wants us to trust him in the assignments that he's given us. And as women, it's pretty common for our assignments to change through the seasons of our lives. I used to have children at home. I don't now. My assignment has changed. But that doesn't diminish the fact that that assignment is a calling from God. And whatever God has called you to do, he will qualify you to do it. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we're going to see him do that in Moses' life in the next couple of chapters. So, what do we learn about God in these chapters? We learn that God is enough and we are not. We learn that God has an assignment for us in this season of our life. So what is it? Will you obey him? Will you step out in faith and do that assignment? Do it with joy. Do it with obedience. Will you feed your faith and not your fears? God has called you into himself to give you a new heart that beats for him. And he's sending you out to do this assignment for him. So, go. Go. Go because of who he is. Go because the Spirit of the living God lives within you and dwells in you. Go. 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 Go with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We can spend eternity diving in to I am who I am and never get to the depth of what that means for us as your creation, as your women. I pray this morning that as these women go, they will be cognitive of the fact that that fire of your Holy Spirit burns within them. That because of that, every step they take is holy ground. And that they go fulfilling the assignments that you have given them, knowing that you are going to be there in the gap to help them do what you've called them to do. We thank you and praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ladies. Next week, read chapter 4 in Exodus, and Shelanie will be back up to bat.
Yeah.